Jesus said in Matthew 5, He says, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I just had a very elementary school understanding of that verse until just in the last month or two, maybe 3 months. And I had the understanding to the degree of when I first heard the gospel and I found out I was a sinner, which really wasn't hard to convince me. I mean, when you've been an alcoholic for 10 years, and okay, yes, Lord. When Sue and I got married, this is before we were saved. We were unsaved people and had been unsaved people for a long time. And when we got married, we just made this agreement between ourselves because we both knew that we had been kind of to the depths of a lot of sin. So rather than try and remember everything, which how can you remember all that sin? How can you remember it all to even? So we just kind of made this agreement. All right, let's just in our mind, just assume that each other has done everything. And that way, later on in our married journey, as we go along in life, as we find out things, maybe by accident, that the other one did, we'll go, "Oh, I already knew that." And that really worked pretty well for us, because we didn't need a whole lot of help convincing us that we were sinners. We understood that. What we didn't know was how to be saved. So the young man that brought us the gospel did a good job. I can't ever remember any actual error that Michael Muccio ever taught us. God sent us a good one to bring us into the gospel. But that doesn't mean there wasn't a lot more to be taught. Well, we understood the fundamental level of righteousness. I mean, when we heard the gospel, one thing's for sure, we were sinners. Sinners go to hell. We did not want to go to hell. That much we understood. Okay? And we found out that if we would receive Jesus, because He had already paid the price for our sins, that if we would receive Him as our Savior, then His price, the price that He paid, would be moved over to our account. We'd be declared innocent. And we would be declared righteous with His righteousness. Hallelujah. But see, still my motivation was about as selfish as it can be. But that's okay. Better to be selfish and go to heaven. I mean, what do you mean selfish? I was concerned about Gary. Gary did not want to go to hell. I was looking for help for Gary. Sue was looking for help for Sue. We understood. We found out we're going to hell. We found out there's a way not to go to hell. We'll take that one. We'll take door number one. Thank you. The do not go to hell door. That's the one we want. That's the one we want. But our motivation was all about us, and it's okay. I like what Dave says. You know, okay, if you're a creep, better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. Because if you'll keep praying, he'll decreep you. Well, you can start off with a purely selfish motive, you know. I want to go to heaven instead of hell. But if you keep praying, he deselfishes you. Now, Dave's better at making up the words. I'm ecstatic about his ability to make up words, actually. But he gets the selfishness out of you. Well, so really, we've lived on that level of righteousness. And thank God we started attending this church. Now, in between Michael Muccio, I'll just tell you straight. We had Michael as our teacher for about a year and a half. And then he moved to another state to do another work. And we wound up getting into church. Oh, God. Don't ask me where we went. I'm not going to tell you. And not only church, but also television, preachers, teachers. And we didn't know anything, hardly. We were filled with the Holy Ghost and could pray with other tongues, but because we had not heard this message, We did not know how to inoculate ourselves against deception. We heard a lot of good things, thank God. One of the things I heard earlier was Kenneth Hagin say, well, look, he says, if you're going to go to a service, just swallow the hay and spit out the sticks. That's fine if you know what the sticks are. But when you don't know what the sticks are, you just swallow the whole thing. And that's what happened to us. Nobody intentionally did anything to hurt us, but we swallowed enough sticks. We were sticky. We had sticks all over the place, you know. We didn't know hardly what, you know, which way's up and what to do. You get, you know, confusion. And let's fast forward a lot of years. I mean, you know, we were saved in 1980. We didn't set foot in here until June, and I mean here in the prayer center. Now, we did see Dave once, about 1981, I think, at another church. The only one time we ever saw him. He had a mustache then. And we really enjoyed the message. I mean, it was really good, but he was just visiting. He wasn't here. You know, he didn't at that time didn't have a church here. So I'm leaving out a lot of things, but from 19, we saw him once. We liked it. Well, 1992, we needed a good church, and Sue said, hey, did you know that Dave Roberson, that guy we saw, did you know he's got a church right down the road here a couple of miles? I said, no, I didn't know that. Well, let's go try it. Well, thank God. We walked in here in June, I believe it was, of 1992, and began hearing what we affectionately call, quote, the message. Heavy emphasis on praying a lot in other tongues. But a lot of other things, all the other things too, like fasting and worship. And my idea of fasting, I thought fasting went out with the apostles. The denomination I grew up in, now, and this is still, you know, I mean, it's okay, but their idea of fasting was to skip a candy bar. Really, I'm not exaggerating. Or at most, if you're really going to get serious, skip lunch. You know, I mean, it was just not ever, ever. It was just something that was gone, like tongues and healing and everything else. And, yes, sir, the verse that I heard at the beginning of this service is not really the one on righteousness. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, although we're going to teach on that. But see, during the 8:30 service, the verse that I kept hearing, as Dave would teach, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You want to see it? Hold your place. I hadn't told you to turn anywhere. Just go over to Matthew 5. Well, because... Yes, sir. Because he's teaching me as I teach you is pretty much what's happening. He's drawing from the reservoir. It's not like I haven't heard any of these things, but he's drawing from here and there things that's happening, old and new, and turning it into something good for to eat. Matthew 5. We'll just start at the beginning here. We'll start in verse 3, where he starts speaking. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And what's interesting is before he talks about righteousness, verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When it says, blessed are the meek, in the Old Testament, it is said about Moses that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now, that word has evolved in our generation. Meek almost means timid. You know, when we think of the word meek, we think of a mousy character, kind of meek and mild. Clark Kent, not Superman. But if you read about Moses, he was not at all meek. This is the man that when he came down and saw them worshiping a golden calf, he had them grind the gold into powder, put it in the river, and made them drink it. He's the man that when the law was first given about keeping the Sabbath holy, and you weren't allowed to do any kind of work at all, and they found the man, all he was doing was gathering a few sticks of firewood. And they brought him to Moses. You know, and this is somebody they know, I mean. So, well, what do we do? Moses said, it says he asked of the Lord. And then he said, stone him to death. Do you have any idea the meekness that is involved? See, meekness is not timidity. Meekness is bowing before the one you're serving. And whatever he says, whether it seems right to you, whether it doesn't seem right to you. Another way you could put it is meekness is to be teachable. Teachable. Because Moses had a meek spirit, teachable. He's the one that would go up on the mountain and receive all that revelation from God. He's the one that would receive the Ten Commandments and all of the other things that came through him. Why? He was teachable. Now, getting back around to righteousness. The first level of Sue and I being taught righteousness was we didn't have to go to hell, we could go to heaven. Boy, we were eager to be taught, we were glad to be taught, and we jumped on it. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But if I'm going to hell, and I know that for sure, and someone says, you know, you can receive Jesus and not go to hell, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I say, well, how much does it cost? It's free. I'll take it. But my motivation was selfish. See, I wasn't really in that time of my life seeking after righteousness. I was seeking after Gary's best interests. I did not want to go to hell. So it wasn't until just the last few months and the Lord was showing me some things that I've never seen before. Yes, sir. We got time. He says we got time. All right. I'll show you where he showed me. Go over to Romans 12. I was going through Romans again. You know, if you go to this church very long, your Bible should just fall open to the book of Romans. Anyway. Hallelujah. And I came to verses 1 and 2, which are two of my favorite verses anyhow. I mean, I'm a big believer in confession. Most of you that know my teachings, I teach a lot on confession and renewing the mind by quoting God's Word. And I've taught on Romans 12, 1 and 2 my whole Christian life. But as I was going through here, and we'll just read the two verses. What I'm about to share with you, not only the revelation that's coming, but I want you to notice the method by which it comes. This one is one way that he can, if you'll do assimilation. First, what happens is one chapter in the book unlocks another chapter in the book. But if you start assimilating all the books in the New Testament, then what will happen is one chapter in a book starts unlocking a chapter in another book. And that's exactly what happened here. I was going through there, just reading Romans 12, 1 and 2. And by the way, go ahead and open up to John 8 and pinch them together. I know it's correctly say pinch, but in Pottawatomie County you say pinch. Pinch together, John 8. I had a John 8 in my Bible before. Here it is. John 8. Yes, sir. And verse in Romans 12. I'm reading through here just minding my own business. I'm just meditating and assimilating Romans again. So I'm reading verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. I'm pausing for a reason. We read that verse so many times we become numb to it. He's not kidding. He's not talking about something else. He's saying because of the revelation I've already delivered in this book, it is possible for you to live the rest of your life, present your body 100% holy unto God. That's a far cry from you're still just an old sinner saved by grace. But I digress. Let's go on. that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, before I tell you what happened, See, I've taught on those two verses forever. I said, if you've been given a diagnosis of cancer, and your mind is conformed to the world, what normally happens to people that are diagnosed with cancer? They normally die. And I said, look, you're going to have to renew your mind to the Word of God when it comes to this. You've got to renew your mind to healing. And, you know, get out some healing scriptures and start walking the floor, confessing and praying in the Holy Ghost and fasting till it comes, till the light dawns, till revelation comes that by His stripes you're healed. And you see, there's nothing wrong with that teaching. You could use the same thing if you're having marriage problems. You can renew your mind in that area. You could have financial problems. We could take God's word and you could renew your mind in the arena of finances. If you have wayward children, I mean, on and on and on I have taught, and it's okay to teach. We've got to renew our mind in all of these areas. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But until this next event happens that I'm about to tell you about, I didn't really understand what Paul was talking about. Those are fine. It's just not what he's talking about right here. It's not what he's talking about. When he says renew your mind, there's something very specific he's talking about. And I didn't get it till the Holy Ghost did this to me. I'm reading through there just as plain as anything. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And right there, right immediately, right there, like a split screen inside my mind. Now, I didn't see it outside. I didn't see it in my Bible. Could happen. But in my mind, like a projector on the screen of my mind. Can I say it that way? On the right-hand side of my mind, I saw these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And on the left side of my mind, I saw John 8, verses 31 and 32. Just as plain. Well, let's look over there. And it's like now I know that the Holy Spirit was arresting me at this point, saying, Gary, all of that is good, but there's something you don't really understand, the fundamental truth he's teaching here. What he's really been talking about from Romans 1 all the way up to Romans 12. And by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, my teacher, came to rescue me in a way that I don't know if I ever would have got it without him. Without that split screen thing, I don't know how it might have taken Dave 10 more years to pound it into me, you know. So let's look at John 8, verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, isn't that two of the most commonly quoted verses that you've heard those your whole Christian life? I have too. But see, the Jews there, they didn't understand what he was talking about either. They started saying, well, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? They're going, free from what? Are you talking about politics? See, and that's kind of the way I had done Romans 12, 1 and 2. Renew your mind to what? Well, to healing, to prosperity, to love regarding your spouse, to calling those things. Renew it to what? Well, Jesus says you'll be free. Well, free from what? Well, he doesn't leave us to wonder here. Verse 34, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth what? Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And you should know that the real Greek word there is not servant. Slave. No choice. Whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. And the servant, the slave, doesn't abide in the house forever. But now the Son does. The Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now here's the question. Free from what? Say it out loud where the people believe there's more than one person here. Sin. Now go back to Romans 12. That, and that alone at this moment, is what Paul is talking about. And you can see it plainly in verse 1. I beseech you therefore. based on everything that I have said to you in this epistle from Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans 3, Romans 4, all the way up. You already know Romans 8 where he finally makes the transition and he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. That law of the Spirit of life when you were born again. He said, once he really, verse 7, he kept talking about the man who did not have that Spirit of life. He had this that Spirit of death working on the inside. With the mind, I agree. This is the motivation that a person like Saul had before he got saved. See, this is so different than the motivation Sue and I had when we got saved. We just wanted to go to heaven, please. Please, we want to go to heaven. Saul had different motivation his whole life. What made him so zealous? I think about Ruthie, you know. She'll give her own testimony later, but zealous for God, wanting to please God. And if the preacher said this pleases God, then we do that. I did a lot of that stuff myself, but Saul just amazes me. What made him so zealous? He starts giving his pedigree over there in Philippians. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning righteousness, not just trying to live right, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church because he thought it was an abomination and he wanted to please God and wipe it out. This is a guy who wasn't just trying to go to heaven. His zeal, his hunger, he wanted to live righteous. He wanted to live right before God because he knew that's what pleased God. Him and people like him are the ones like described in Romans 7. He says, with my mind, God, I agree that your law is perfect and good and holy. And I want to live that way. So I set myself, I'm not ever going to do that thing again. I'm not ever going to do it again. And the thing that I say I'm not going to do, it's the very thing I wind up doing. Like Dave says, time to kill another sheep. And then the good things that I want to do these things that you say are good to do. And I set my will again and again. I set with all my energy. I want to please you, God. I hunger and I thirst to live righteous. And I set myself to do that. And that's what I wind up not doing. And he goes through this again and again and again. Can't you see that Saul was like that? Wanting to please God, trying to keep the law, and then if he did miss it, quick to offer the appropriate sacrifice so that in the law's sight, at least he could be blameless. But he had a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. He wanted to live holy. He wanted to live righteous. This is the kind of person that Jesus was talking about. Blessed are those. Before the cross, blessed are those. He might as well could have said to Saul, Saul, I don't know if you're in the crowd. He probably wasn't. But he could have said, Saul, if you can hear me, that hunger you have on the inside, it's going to finally be quenched. I want to give you the ability to be filled with that real righteousness. So Saul, a man, not just him, but anyone like him who's wanting, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's why in Philippians again, Saul, after he gave his testimony, everything that I trusted in according to the flesh, Pharisee, born of the tribe of Benjamin, all of that. He says, when God explained the gospel to me, when I understood the gospel, and I found out God was basically going, Saul, you know how you've always wanted to live righteous and you're never able to do it? Through the new birth, Saul, that flaw that's on the inside of you, that sin nature that keeps you from doing it, I'm going to nail that to the cross with my son. I'm going to take that one out of you. It's going to die the death. Do you hear me, boy? And as a free gift, I'm going to put a new nature on the inside of you. I'm going to put the nature of my son. And that which you've always desired, the ability to truly rise up and live holy in my sight, I'm going to give that to you as a free gift. Are you willing to let go of yours in order to receive my free gift of righteousness? Saul says, oh, I count all my works, all my pedigree, I count it as dung. only worth the manure pile that I can receive and have this righteousness, which is of God by faith. Starting to get it across to me. And even though I've heard Dave teach that, here he comes again. See, I thought I was going to escape, but here he is again. And the last time I taught on this, I thought he was very gracious not to start pounding his head and going, Gary, where were you during the born-again trail? I sat here under the born-again trail like you've heard it. I've taught it, mentally understood it. But I'm telling you what I'm finding out. There is a big difference between knowledge and faith. Big difference. Yes, sir. Be going to Hebrews 4. They asked me in Korea, why do you laugh when you start praying in tongues like that? Well, you know, when it's like this, you know, because I normally do. I told them, I don't know. Happiness starts coming up out of me. Mentally, I can't tell you, but there's this joy, and I just start getting happy. I guess it's because something in me knows I'm getting answers, you know. Hallelujah, and I'm changing. I don't have to stay like, I don't want to stay like I am. Hallelujah. See, because it's amazing, even after hearing Dave teach on the Borgian Trail, mentally understanding that, that wasn't enough to change me. Now again, because I really love you a whole lot, I'm going to talk about my failings and not yours. I'm going to pick one. I have others. But it's a good example. Now, but don't just focus on this particular thing. Because no matter what it is, I mean, you know where you're failing God and where you're not. Okay, that's what I'm about to say. Now, I'm going to say it quite that way. You know where He's dealing with you. Let's say it that way. He's not leaving you alone either. Don't tell me He is. He's not leaving you alone. There's stuff He's trying to deal with, see? And He'll walk through hell with you while you're coming to the knowledge of how to be free and how to walk in what He's dealing with you on. He did us. He even healed cancer through me, through these hands and through Sue, while we were still smoking like a freight train. Didn't know how to get free, you know? Anyway. Wasn't arguing with Dave. I already told you, we went back and we've been listening to some of those early Volume 1 Born Again Trail tapes again, because when I started seeing the real truth of this, and I'm thinking, well, maybe he didn't really present it clearly. We'd go back, coming back from Ohio, we was listening to some of those Born Again Trail tapes in the car, and boy, he wasn't just explaining it clearly, he was hammering on it. Sue said, he's hammering on it. He says, you're free. Now, you may not be able to walk in it, but God has already done the work. He says, if your flesh will think it's been run over by a freight train. If you ever get a revelation of what's happened in your spirit when God gave you the new nature, he said, your flesh has no power to control you. And I'm going, yeah, he said it. Yes, sir. But at the time, we weren't arguing. See, now here's the thing. We were not arguing. We really like Dave. I don't know if you know that. But better than that, we trust him. Which took a long time for him to earn our trust, because we've been hurt by a lot of good preachers. You know, well-intending, but they hurt us anyhow. Dave has never hurt us. So we trust Dave. So we were. I remember how it was. We talked about it. Sue and I were. We were. Yeah, we sat there. We heard that. We know it's true. We're not arguing with Dave. But when we'd leave, the symptoms, the addiction would so come alive in us that we'd wind up smoking again on the way home. And so our attitude was, well, there must be, we're going to keep coming because there must be more. And there is. There's more to learn, more to understand. But see, in our mind, we were thinking, well, there's more we've got to learn in order to be free. And the real problem was we didn't believe what we'd already heard. That's the real problem. Yes, sir. And that's it. Yes, sir. That's why we're in Hebrews 4. Take heed, brethren, verse 12. Excuse me, not Hebrews. I'm sorry. We're going to get to Hebrews 4, but Hebrews 3, verse 12. We'll start there. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, I don't want to give you the stronghold they were battling was a lot bigger than smoking. They were being pressured to forsake Jesus and turn back to the law of Moses. Okay, so that's the battle. So right now they're hanging on. They're hanging on to Jesus. But there's a lot of pressure being put on them to forsake this Jesus of Nazareth and turn back to the God of our fathers and turn back to the law and keeping the law, trusting in that to save you. So the warning is don't depart from Jesus Christ. Don't depart from the living God. But this principle applies to everything. Now watch this. Verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with those that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that what? They believed not. Well, now, if you read... So we see, if you mark in your Bible... I don't really mind much anymore. I finally figured out what the dots were. I use dots now. So we see that they could not enter in. I used to put little eyeballs out in the margin and look and arrows and all that, you know. So we see that they could not enter in because of one thing. What is it? Unbelief. Just show Dave my dots. I finally figured it out. It only took about 12 years. Hallelujah. So verse 4, there should be no chapter division here. He's not talking about something else. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preaching did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with faith in them which heard it. Can I say it in plain old Potawatomi talk for you? They didn't believe it. And I'm not making fun of them. Sue and I did exactly the same thing. Now, let's go back to that scenario for a minute. We're still talking about righteousness here. But really, yes, sir, we're talking about revival. I'm telling you, this is a cornerstone. This is a gap in our wall of understanding that once we get this fully built, this wall, there's going to come some roof on here that's going to astound the world. Okay? Can't get past this one. We have to understand this one. It has to become part of us, and we have to let it change us. Hallelujah. All right. What was the word that they heard? I have given you the land. I have given you the land. Is that not what God said? And that they hadn't yet possessed one little square inch of it, had they? So what did they do? They send the spies over. Spied out the land. And the spies came back. You've heard this story your whole life. And most of the spies gave an evil report. They said, okay, we've been over there. We've seen the land. It is a good land that flows with milk and honey. Now, because I want to keep your thinking, he's trying to take us into the land of righteousness where we don't have to sin anymore. I mean, not ever. That is a good land he has prepared for us. Okay? Now, for them, they went over and they even found the grapes and brought back the grapes that were so big it took two men to hold up one cluster of grapes. I'm eager to see those. And they said, it is a good land. It flows with milk and honey. It's a delightful land. There's mountains and streams and valleys and brooks. And at that point, they're all going, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, singing gospel songs and everything, you know. You know. But then came the rest of the report. Oh, but the people that are in that land, they're a fierce, warlike people. And the cities, let me tell you about the cities. They're fortified for war. And not only that, as if that wasn't bad enough, we saw the sons of Anak there. The giants in the land. Now here they come to their conclusion. Now God has already said what? I have given you the land. He's not just that one sentence. He told them other things. I'll send my angel before you like the hornet. And I will drive out the enemy before your face. I mean, God had told them what he would do if they would believe it. But they went and they spied with their own eyes. And they made decisions with their own brain. And they come back, and the bottom line is this. We've seen it. It's a good land. But we've come to a conclusion. Father, Lord, they didn't say Father, but God, we've heard your input. We thank you for your counsel. We appreciate you speaking through the prophets and Moses. However, we have decided to be the judge in this matter. And based on what we see, and based on what we've heard, we make a conclusion. We be not able to possess the land. Plain old Potawatomi talk, that is the definition of unbelief. I heard what you said, but I have evidence to the contrary, and I choose to believe the contrary evidence. Sue and I would come to the born-again tread. Do you love me, baby? Am I being courageous or what, babe? We'd come to the services. We'd listen to Dave lay it out eloquently for us. I wish I could listen to those old tapes and they'd be complicated where I couldn't understand them. They were as clear and just, there they were. The old nature has been put to death. He's put a new nature on the inside of you. Through that new nature, your flesh has been declared dead. It can't make you do anything. He says the devil can't make. He said it on there. The devil can't make you do anything. If you're sinning, it's because you want to. What does he mean by that? I mean, it's so complicated. I can't understand what he's saying. But now, really, I've got to help myself a little bit here. What would happen is literally this. We'd receive that knowledge, and at that point, that's all it is. It's knowledge. But now, I pray to God none of you have ever been addicted on anything. We're not just talking about addictions. I hope you understand that. But if you are addicted to anything, your body, it wants that again. It could be anything from a cigarette to a Coca-Cola. I don't care. I'm not, it could be candy. It could be anything. The cravings comes, what I'm saying. Now, we just left hearing God's word. I have given you freedom from sin. You don't have to sin anymore. Your flesh will think it's been run over by a freight train and so forth. And we're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. But when you leave the service, the sons of Anak begin to show up. I mean, these are giants in the land, and they're not being nice. And you know, you already set there this whole morning. I already sat there 3 hours without any nicotine, and I'd like one right now. Thank you. I'm free. Didn't you hear what Dave said? I said, I don't care what Dave said. Let me show you you're not free. Oh, and here comes the craving, you know. Now, we've got evidence being presented to us, just exactly like going across and spying out the land. The sons of Anak have come. And get this, those walled cities. Do y'all know I smoked for 42 years? You reckon there were some fortifications of stronghold built in my mind? I don't even know what it... I started when I was 14, so I don't even know at that time what it is to function as an adult on planet Earth without nicotine. I don't know. I don't have any experience with that. I've never known it. Not only the sons of Anak, but here come the fortified walls. My mode of thinking has been encapsulated within certain framework for 42 stinking, and I literally mean stinking, years. Who is it that says hell, cigarettes won't send you to hell, they just make you smell like you already been there? Stinking years. Okay. I tried. Can I tell them the one you told me? About Rachel? You do know that Rachel was a smoker. Yeah, Rachel in the Old Testament. Because what Dave told me. Yeah, he did. Didn't he? Just the other day. Can you prove it by Scripture? Sure. She lit off her camel. Oh, God. Oh, God, help us all. Of course, I had called to tell him one that Jim Martin told me. Did you all know that before Boaz got married, he was ruthless? Anyway. We have great revelation talks when we... The Holy Spirit. Now, getting back to real righteousness. The Holy Spirit came to my rescue by causing that split screen in my mind. Said, look, it's fine. It's fine to teach all those other things, how to renew your mind out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. But he says, it's not fine to dance all around what Paul was really talking about. That you've been made free from sin. See, and when the old holiness movement, you know, God bless them, they wanted to please God. They got a part of this, but they almost tried to force holiness from the outside in. See, and that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. It's holiness from the inside out. God gave us that righteous. You could read about in Ephesians 4 that put on the new man, which is created. I like to say from the get-go, instantly, the moment God created that spirit in you, it is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, where's that? Is that on the outside? Where's that new nature? It's on the inside. Then the Holy Ghost comes, and really when he comes and anoints, when he settles, you know, we see it in the Gospels as him coming like a dove. We see him coming on the physical man, Jesus. But really, the Holy Spirit comes. And he baptizes that new nature is what he does. It's that new man, the one created. It's already in there. That's the one that he's anointing. But we've heard, I'm doing my best. We keep asking him these rough questions, you know. Why don't they all get healed? Why doesn't Tommy Perez, you know? Why doesn't Tommy? We're asking rough questions. We've all prayed and interceded, and I thank God for every miracle, but what about Tommy? What about the others that don't get healed? What about... we want to empty the hospitals. Why aren't we doing it? See, we're asking roof questions like that. And it's he is answering. He's trying to put the walls up that'll support those questions where we can understand it. With me, he said it this way. He may not say it to you, but he says, son, I saw it so clear. I've been asking him that question right along that line of a roof. If you could, those of you that can't see me, I'm holding up my hands like the peak of a roof. And I'm asking, where is the revival? Where are those kind of miracles? Where are they? And he's showing me on the walls that would hold that up. I have these. He said it to me this way. Son, you barely understand the gospel. You barely understand the gospel. There's big gaping gaps in the walls of your understanding that I cannot build on yet. He's not withholding the revival from us. We've got to get that. He is more eager for us to walk in it than we are to have it. But you cannot put a roof on where there's no walls. So we're talking about, are we talking about habits? Yeah. We're talking about righteousness? Yeah. We're talking about having the mind renewed? Yeah. He's talking about all those things, but what he's really talking about is revival. He's trying to rescue this city. And then he's going to rescue Oklahoma, and Tennessee, and Switzerland, Ireland, California, on and on and on. Thank God. Many men and women have approached these things over the years. Dave, again, this really does follow along a lot with the 8:30 service. But somewhere along the line, you get sidetracked just a little bit. We call it getting 1 degree off. But if you keep going 1 degree off, you're going to be 5 degrees off, 10 degrees. You're going to wind up a long ways. Dave was sharing some of that this morning. We have got to stay meek. Meekness. Jesus, before he mentioned the righteousness, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are teachable. Blessed are those who will continue to bow. Continue to sit at the feet of Jesus. How do we do that in our dispensation? Got to remember, you say, well, the Word. I thank God for the Word. But the people in the first generation didn't even have a Bible to meditate. What did they have? Most of them couldn't read if they had a Bible. What did they have? What did they all have? They had the Holy Spirit, the true teacher of the body of Christ. They had a man like Paul who would come and teach them. We just get little glimpses. We get little portions of it in these few little letters that we have. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. In the church, though, he says, I may speak 10,000 words, but in the church I'd rather speak 5 words of understanding. Where did that understanding come from? From the 10,000 words that he spoke in other tongues, see. Even in the offering, where God's wanting to merge wealth with media. He's wanting to make all grace abound toward us, so that there's always all sufficiency for everything and an abundance for every good work. He's wanting to do that. If we start mentally trying to do this, we become angel or devil fodder, either way you want to put it. Start getting the mind of man instead of the mind of... We got 7 minutes. Yes, sir. See, I do that. I don't know why I laugh. I don't even know what I said. Joy just started. I don't know. Dave said this before. He said, you know, why did Jesus do some of the things he did? When he knew ahead of time about the 5,000 men plus women plus children that were going to be out in the wilderness. He could have arranged ahead of time for a catering service. the caravans could have been coming at the same time. They were going to be there, and the banquet table could. He could have done it in the natural. Right? Why did he do it the way he did? He doesn't just showing off. Look what I can do. Was he just showing off? He's giving us glimpses of the inheritance of the sons of God. The kind of things we are not limited to the physics of this world. But how are we ever going to start understanding the physics of another world if we don't listen to the teacher who came from that other world? Mark had a good one I'd never thought of. I mentioned a week or two ago, Mark Cooper. I have trouble with names at this point right here. I know Mark really well. He had a good one. I was mentioning how Jesus wanted a boat. He needed a boat because the crowd was about to press him out into the lake, so he asked for Peter's boat. And, you know the story that went on from there. Well, Mark, after the service, says, he could have just walked out on the water. You ever think about that? Could have, couldn't he? He did at other times. Why? There was a reason. Jesus always has a reason for it. That time he chose to do it in the natural. Part of why was so he could be the provider for Peter's family. So Peter and the rest of them could go full time. But Jesus always has a reason. Why did he walk on the water that one time? Well, for one thing, he can. The time that Peter didn't have the tax money. Why did Jesus say, go to the bank, make application for a loan, show them our assets, take the best donkey we have, see if they'll loan on that donkey? Chose not to do it in the natural at time, right? Hey, even I can go fishing. See, he combined the natural with the supernatural. How did that fish? Do you know that fish had already swallowed that coin somewhere and was already headed towards where Peter was going to be? Supernatural combined with the natural, see? If we're going to walk in those roof questions, if we're going to walk in the answers to those things, we've got to let the Holy Spirit finish building the walls that those rough questions rest on. We've got to let them finish. Yes, sir. God. Boy, we are close to something, church. It's almost like pleading. Almost like he would get on his knees in front of you. You know, he did to wash the betrayal. He literally bowed, got on his knees, what he wouldn't do for the devil. You know, the devil wanted him to bow down and worship him. What he wouldn't do for the devil. He bowed in front of the traitor, Judas, to wash the betrayal off his feet. He says, will you? Will you be the ones? Will you? Will you be the ones that'll be meek enough, teachable enough, to continue bowing? And let the Holy Spirit teach you. If I can find those who are meek enough through my gospel, we can deliver this earth. We can inherit the earth for the kingdom. We've got to find some people meek enough. Religion isn't going to get it done. Putting on your Sunday best isn't going to get it done. Learning to be nice to each other is good, but that's not going to get it done. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Jesus paid such a price. He paid for more than us to have church on Sunday. He paid for us to empty the hospitals, people. Come, I see. The enemy comes and he trouble and cares of this world and busy, busy, busy. So that there's no time to sit at the feet of the Master. We can't be Marthas and get this done. We've got to be Marys. Sit at the feet of the Holy Spirit. Father, forgive me for my familiarity and with these precious truths and just going day by day, letting another day go, another day go, another day go. God, forgive me. I feel like I've taken your holy things that you've entrusted to me. I feel like I've treated them as though they were common. God, forgive me. If that's your heart cry, just, we're not going to have a line, I'm telling you right now. And boy, if you can feel him. This is a time to turn your heart to the Lord. God, don't let this leave at the end of this service. God, the enemy's come in strong ways with many, many trying right at this place. He knows we can't go through that door. God forbid we go through, or the devil forbid that we go through that door. Pressure's your pressure. God, we've got to go through. Father, this day, help us. Help us recommit to treat your holy things. This knowledge we have of the Holy Spirit. You've entrusted us with the best. God, let us not trample it underfoot. Let us not treat it common. Help us renew again, Lord, to become meek and teachable. That we may sit at the Master's feet and deliver this earth for your kingdom. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And if you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Dave, I don't have any idea what to do. Play something. I don't think I can speak. I think what he would do is, listen, we're not going to have a line today. The altars are open. You don't have to come. Sometimes it's just good. I'm not going to disturb this now. The altars are open if you'd like to come. This is the end of the service. When you get ready to leave, please leave quietly in a spirit of reverence. Father, have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen.